You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May your heart be moved, as Luis's was, to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. Here's Luis Palau.
Let's read several passages here. Acts chapter 13, and you'll see in a minute why, I think. Acts chapter 13. I was trying to find a passage where it told us how Paul was preaching near Galatia. I didn't find any particular town, but this is as close as I see in the scripture and in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul getting close to Galatia. So I thought, chapter 13 of Acts and verses 38 to 52. This is Paul coming as close as I can see him on the map to Galatia as it is in the Bible that we had in the room with Pat. Here we go, verse 38. When David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep, Paul is speaking. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified by from the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, this is in Antioch in Pisidia, as they were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the nations." That's what Gentiles means, all the other nations aside from Israel. And I think, frankly, that most of the time for today, the translation nations is a better one, but there we go. "That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the nations, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet to protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Before we go to Galatians for a moment, just think of it. This is Paul preaching on the border of what is technically was called Galatia, which was just a region of Turkey today. In fact, northern part of Galatia, I was checking today, it goes into Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey today. So that's how far north it went, this region. And here we have Paul preaching the good news, arguing with his fellow citizens who were Jewish but had not yet trusted Jesus as the Messiah. So he's arguing with them. They incite the crowds. They persecute him. They chase him out of town. And the interesting thing in those days was that Paul moved from city to city, being mostly chased out of town by the enemies. So he had to keep moving. In some of these towns, he mostly stayed a week, maybe two or three maximum, and he was gone. The only place where he stayed long times was Ephesus and then also Corinth. Those two we know that he stayed quite a bit of time. In Ephesus, at least 3 years, and then he visited once or twice, two or three times extra. And then in Corinth, at least a year and a half, and the Lord told him to stay, and it doesn't mention how long he stayed, but there was a great harvest in Corinth. And there was a massive harvest in Ephesus. You know, this year, the Lord took my wife and I on a little trip and we ended up in Ephesus. That was the one city I really wanted to see. We also were in Croatia, which is a small little enclave that was broken off Yugoslavia, but has existed for millennium, of course. And I think I mentioned to you that it was when Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have flooded it all with the gospel of Christ. Illyricum is what Croatia is today. It was larger than Croatia is. Croatia has become very tiny, tiny little country. But nevertheless, that's where Paul went. And it was just glorious to walk in these towns, you know, and think some of these streets look old enough, like Paul walked through these towns. It gives you a great sense of history and a great sense of the reality and the presence of history. And then in Ephesus, how many of you have been to Ephesus on tours? Yeah, isn't that an impressive town? I mean, I never realized it was so large. I always imagined it like most towns in the 2,000 years ago. They were 15,000, 20,000, 30,000. But Ephesus, according to our guide, he said there was at least 220 to 250,000 people. And when you walk through the ruins, I mean, you know it was a big city, and the public baths and the library and the restaurants and public bathrooms were quite a sight. And then the temple of Artemis or Diana was what today is on the other side of a freeway. It isn't really in the city proper. It was quite a distance from the main part of what was Ephesus. But boy, what a city that was. How impressive. I had always wondered what the stadium that Paul wanted to go and speak when people were angry about Diana of the Ephesians. You remember that because of so many were being converted, they stopped worshiping Diana or Artemis, and they weren't buying all the idols. So the manufacturers of idols got angry, and they wanted to kick Paul out of town. He'd been there for 3 years, and there was probably a pile of people who were converted. The theologians say that the Ephesians were probably the most spiritual church that is mentioned in the New Testament in view of the epistle to the Ephesians and the way he writes to them. But anyway, if you ever get a chance to go to Ephesus, take time. Don't let them do it for an hour and a half. You should take more time. I should have taken more time because I wanted to just feel it and reread the passages. But you know, this actually happened. And Ephesus now is further away from Galatia. But this town, Antioch in Pisidia, may be in what was called Galatia in those days. And Paul is preaching. And so he gets into a debate with his own Jewish brothers and sisters, but the Gentiles love it and they accept the good news and they're converted. But the interesting thing is, did you notice when we were reading, it says in verse 44, on the next Sabbath, and this excites somebody like us that have been called to speak to the masses and the multitudes in big cities. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with joy. But you know, that is an impressive thing. Here is the city of Antioch in Pisidia, a key city in the Roman road that went from east to west. And here almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, sometimes I remember Howie Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Seminary, said, you know, we believe that God can do anything, but we expect him to do very little. And you know, that is absolutely true. I wrote it down the day I heard it like 45 years ago, how he said it. We believe God can do anything, but we expect him to do very little. And that is the absolute truth. We read the promises and the scripture, like somebody said in these comments. You know, we water it down. It says it, it's clear. The Lord will do this if you do that. But we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know, it's not going to work today. It worked in the early church, but it doesn't work today. And so we miss out on the blessing of God. To think that Paul walks into Antioch. One Saturday, he has a debate in the synagogue. The next Saturday, almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, sometimes I feel that people in the churches, especially in Europe, and now unfortunately the infection is spreading to the US, there's a feeling that people are not going to come and hear the word of the Lord, that people are not hungry, and they forget the work of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday we finished, you remember, talking about being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, pleasing the Spirit. Life today is to be lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and being flooded by the Spirit of God. But you know, the Bible says in John 16, listen to this one, because it's a fundamental thought in my evangelistic forays for the last 50 years. It says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you as individuals, because you know, the Bible shows us that there are two ways of sharing the gospel of Christ. The first one is all of us are supposed to be witnesses. And I want to encourage you in being a witness. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, every believer has to be and is a witness. We're a witness by our life, and we're supposed to be a witness by our words. You're really not really witnessing the good news. You're not proclaiming the good news as a witness unless you open your mouth and speak the words of truth that bring salvation. The gospel is a message. That's what we've been meditating on, a glorious message, a message that transforms. So you have to speak. If you don't speak, you have set the stage to witness by good behavior, hopefully, by loving behavior, by good deeds, by season of service. You're showing the love of Christ. But until you open your mouth and actually articulate the good news, you haven't really witnessed to the person. You just gain credibility to witness, but then you have to speak. And in due time, the Holy Spirit will give you the words and give you the opportunity to do just that. But then also there's the gift of evangelism, and we mustn't confuse the two things. I, as an evangelist, I'm a witness on a daily basis, just like you are. Hopefully, my behavior gives credibility to my words, but I have to speak just like you at the bank, in my neighborhood, wherever I happen to bump into people. I want to be a witness just like you are. And at that point, I'm not an evangelist in the formal sense. People look at me as one more guy who lives in Portland, Oregon. He's sitting by me on the plane, and he's trying to talk to me about God and so on. I'm just another Christian. But then the Lord gives the gift of evangelism. And that's a gift, just like other gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And a person with the gift of evangelism seems to have, not doesn't seem, has, by the Holy Spirit, not by his own wits and by his own whatever sense of designing himself to be an evangelist, the Holy Spirit gives the gift. The church sees it. The church blesses you. The church approves it. The church prays for you. The church sends you out, supports you financially with prayers, with encouragement. I'm blessed at our church in Portland, Oregon. The church loves me and prays, and I feel so good when I come back and I just sit in the audience and worship like everybody else and listen to the message. It's great to be blessed by your church and a sense of the church loves me and sends me out and still has given the approval to the calling. Andrew, the same thing. You begin to notice he has the gift of evangelism because every time he preaches, people get converted. That's usually a sign that you're an evangelist, you know, if people get converted when you preach, because that's what evangelists do. They proclaim the good news. So don't put yourself down and say, I can't do what Andrew does. I can't stand in front of a crowd and shout out the gospel and people come forward. I wouldn't think of it, of course, if you don't have the gift of preaching to the masses, but you can witness. And you know, the best way to witness that Paul showed us again and again was just to tell his experience with Jesus Christ. How many times in the book of Acts, his conversion is mentioned at least 3 times very fully. Twice he tells it himself. And the third time he told it to Luke because Luke wasn't there. Paul had to tell him. So Paul relished telling his story. When he was before kings, instead of preaching a sermon, he would just tell them what Jesus did in his life. And it was gripping, and it's very gripping. So I want to encourage you as you go home to your place of service where you work and play and neighborhood and so on, that you don't have to be a genius communicator, quote unquote. No. What did Jesus Christ do in your life? What has he been saying to you lately? What prayers has he answered? You know, those things become a source of evangelism. Now, what I was trying to make the point here was that Paul went over to Galatia, the crowds came out, and I was so impressed by that thought, you know. The whole city, almost the whole city, came to hear the word of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to Jesus Christ. He's drawing everybody. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Holy Spirit is always at work in the world. And you know that, I'm sure. It's in the scripture, and history shows it. For instance, in the Muslim world, where it's very hard to get in there and to openly present the good news in many of the countries in the Muslim world. But don't worry about it. You give it your best chance if the Lord pushes you and gives you a chance. A great chance to give the good news to Muslims is when you have them in the USA, in your neighborhood, at work, when you buy, when you sell, etc. You can give the good news here. But in certain countries, it's impossible. But don't worry. God is not frustrated. He has His way. And many of you know this. How many Muslims come to Jesus Christ without ever hearing a human preacher? Later they do. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to them mostly in dreams and visions. And there's endless testimonials to that. I have heard it for ages, long before all the present troubles between East and West. I remember a missionary called Dick Hillis, who was a missionary in China, and then he traveled in many parts of the world. And he would tell very carefully case studies of people who in the middle of the night would have a vision, and they had a hunger for God, and they would see a vision of, and usually it's almost always the same. It's quite amazing. They see a vision of a man coming in white, and then they realize it's the Lord Jesus, and they hear beautiful music, and they see visions of what appears to be paradise, and the Lord speaks to them. I remember when we were in Egypt, and Kevin brought a group of people from various Muslim countries. And there was a lady from a certain Muslim country who came to Egypt while we were having a campaign there 10 years ago. Andrew went back to Egypt and had a glorious campaign with TV all over the Muslim world. But this time, the first time when we were there, this lady came and everybody reveres her. And she comes from an upper class family in one of the Muslim countries. And her father was the Supreme Court justice and he was into occultic stuff. People don't realize that there's a lot of occultism and spiritism in the Muslim world. Anyway, this lady had a hunger for God, and she memorized the Quran, which is one of the great dreams that very few people can ever do. She memorized it. And then she had read about Jesus in the Quran. And then one night she had a dream, and Jesus appeared to her and spoke to her and said, "I am Jesus. You've read about me, but there's more to me than you've read. And I am the Savior, and one day you'll know more about me, but love me and trust me." And she didn't know what was going on, but she believed. And then she began to tell her children and began to tell family members and the children's friends. And there was a growing number of young people and even then finally her dad himself, who was very strongly against it because of the culture, but also because of his occultism. And the father finally became a believer. One day she's at an airport in the capital city where she came from, and a Westerner walked up to her out of the blue and said to her, and she spoke French, "Would you like a Bible? And would you like a movie about Jesus, the Jesus film?" She said, "I'd love it." So for the first time, she had a Bible and she had the Jesus film. And she looked at it and showed it to her children and showed it to all her friends and everybody. And she has led tons of people to Jesus Christ, a great servant of God. But that's the way how the Lord reveals Himself. So don't panic about those who've never heard. We should still try to go there and give the good news. It's the orders from the Master. But there's no need to panic about those who haven't heard. God is very aware. He wants all men to be saved, and He will find a way to reveal Himself. He revealed Himself in the Bible to many of them through dreams and visions, and He does it now, especially in places where we cannot go and do not go to do so. Now, so here today we talked about the first day, if you remember, we talked about the glorious message and we dealt with that for a while. Then the second day, yesterday morning, we talked about the glorious message believed and received and the impact on our lives. And now we're just coming to a close. The glorious message proclaimed. It is a glorious message. And we enjoy it and love it as believers. And then also, the gospel has an impact on our lives. It's liberated us. And there are three things that I'll mention just as the final point this morning, God willing. The first thing then is, Paul was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father to preach or proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 1, very simple in Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not by men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. An apostle sent. He was sent by God the Father. And brothers and sisters, the church, you and I, has been sent into the world. You are God's person, representative in your sphere of influence. It may be a small sphere of influence in your neighborhood, or it may be a major one if you're in a big corporation and you travel, but it doesn't matter. We are his ambassadors. We represent him, and we are sent. Every one of us is sent to serve him. So Paul says, I was sent by God the Father, by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And you know, when we go, we can go in the full power of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I like in Romans 15, where Paul says, I was reviewing it this morning. He says, when I come to you, he says to the Romans, I hope I'll be coming in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. You know, to come with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We can be a real blessing wherever we go every day. For me, in Portland, when I'm home. When I'm on the road, it tends to be more official. But in private, it's another thing. That you come in the full measure of the blessing, that you be cheerful, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, even when we're going through tough times, and we all have tough times, but that we come in the fullness of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We can bless other people if we ourselves are filled with the Holy Spirit and with the love and the joy of the Spirit. If we are miserable, it's not going to work. The other day in Chile, there was such a contrast. They had a thing called the Day of the Evangelical at what I call the White House. It's got another name over there, but the government house. And it was the Day of the Evangelical. It's a new thing. No other country in the world has such a thing that I know of. Chile is the first one, and they're kind of proud of that. And the president who did it was a woman, and she was an atheist, but she just wanted equality for everybody. So she made October 31, which in many countries is called the Day of the Reformation, into the Day of the Evangelical. And so there was a celebration because it was not quite the 31st, because now it's a holiday. But we were there. And some of the clergy who came forward to read proclamation look so absolutely miserable. I tell you, long faces, just with a piece of paper, reading it. And you're like, gosh, what a representative of Jesus Christ, you know? Dark clothes, dark face, long face, no joy, no happiness, no freedom. What a poor representation of the Lord Jesus. Intellectually, the reading was fine. It was about history and Martin Luther and Calvin and all those boys, you know? But there was no life. There was no power. There was no exuberance. You know, where's the Holy Spirit here, for Pete's sake? You know, just another lecture. And we run the risk of being the same way. So we mustn't allow ourselves to do that. Be sure in the morning before you leave the house, say, Lord, I want to go out into the world filled with the Holy Spirit to work at the office, to do my math, to do my engineering, but every time always filled with the Holy Spirit so people can see Christ in me. So Paul says, I was sent not by men, but by God through Jesus Christ. And pray that Andrew and that I will always be such people, that it will not become a professional thing, but actually we will be filled with the Holy Spirit wherever we go to bless people, because the blessing of Abraham through us spreads to all nations. That's what he says, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon us. It's like a rain that comes upon us, and we can be a blessing if we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we go out every time. And then what happens? When you are sent by the Lord will always open doors. So don't be surprised if you hit the road today at the airport or wherever you're going. Some of you are driving, some of you are flying, that a door will open. And you say, oh my soul, I didn't realize. Here's an opportunity to share Christ in the most amazing ways. The Lord opens doors. That's why last night I quoted that verse. I've set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. The door is open, walk in the name of the Lord and see what happens. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting and makes it an adventure. You don't know what could happen today, but it could be grandiose. And you might lead a person to Christ that you never expected. It may be just one person, and the Lord could use you. And then supernatural things happen when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was always surprised. You remember when he tried, like all of us, he thought that he would go north. You remember that trip that he was taking across Turkey, the third trip, I believe it was. whatever, one of them. And he's walking along and he says he wanted to go to Bithynia, which is north. And the Spirit said no. So he went a little further and he tried again and the Spirit said no. And then suddenly that night he has a vision. A man from Macedonia shows up in a dream and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. He tells his buddies that were traveling with him, seven of them, chapter 20 of Acts. And they all concluded, the Lord is calling us into Europe. So they cross from Turkey into Greece, and that's how the gospel actually came through Paul anyway to Europe. So exciting possibilities can happen when you get up and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't just for the Pauls of this world or the Barnabases or the Timothys. Yes, it was for them, but they've been long dead. Now we are alive. We're on the face of the earth. And you know, when we let the Holy Spirit speak to us and speak through us, it has tremendous power. And things can happen in the supernatural world that we never expected. Paul and Silas, a dream at night. He shares it with his friends and they say, the Lord is calling us to Europe. Let's go. And they crossed over. How exciting. Of course, they get beaten up in Philippi and all, get thrown in jail. It was quite exciting. But nevertheless, it was of the Lord. And you never know what can happen in your life. So as you go, go encouraged, because what happened is people do come to Christ and God loves to use you. If you've never led someone to the Lord, say to him this weekend before we say goodbye, say, Lord, use me, speak through me, lead me to win at least one soul for you. I believe the Lord wants to use every one of us to lead a few at least in our life. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's everybody, not just a few privileged people who have unusual gifts of the Holy Spirit as far as soul winning is concerned. So let the Spirit lead you. The second thing is, and it's all over the epistle, and you probably noticed as we've been reading and going through, that the glorious message has to be proclaimed. Two words are used, although there are more in the New Testament. One is proclaimed, and the other one preached. Preached, to me, is the formal presentation, and I think you would agree with that. And as you study the New Testament, preaching is the formal presentation of the gospel, a presentation on a subject, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the cross of Christ, or a passage. So that's preaching. It's a serious proclamation, an official announcement that a man or a woman gets up and presents the claims of Christ with authority, with the Holy Spirit, in a grand fashion, making an announcement, a proclamation from God. That's the way how I see our festivals. You go to a city and you got hundreds of churches who say, we're with you, we're with you. You speak to the city. You make a proclamation to the city. The city listens. They do listen. Some people say, oh, it's just a waste of money. Dear God, we waste money on more stupid things. Do you know, one day I went, this is unimportant. No, it is important. I went for a freebie to the Houston, Texas Texans, you know, to the game with Kevin. The owner invited us, and so we were up in the big booth and all the rest of it, you know. Anyway, about 80,000 people there. And the manager of the stadium and the woman in charge of a foundation that this brother has were showing us around. Do you want to go down to the field? Yeah. You want to have a picture of the players? Yeah, you know. So we go down there, and I looked around. An evangelist likes crowds, you know. I looked at 80,000. I thought, how much money has been spent for 3 hours of these elephants crashing into each other, you know, banging each other up, tackling each other, breaking each other's bones, giving them a bloody nose? How much money did people pay for one session at Houston Texans? And I said to the gal who takes in the cash, or she knows, how much does each people drop? What is the average drop that they do when they come to? She said about $120 a head. And on my little figures, my banking years, a million years ago, that's about $8.5 million. Nobody complains. I've never seen some preacher getting up in front of a stadium and saying, what a waste of money. It should have been given for Luis Palau to evangelize. This is a waste, eating hot dogs that are bad for you, beer that makes you feisty, and watching these idiots slamming into each other for 3 hours and shouting. And no, nobody complains about that. But you spend $2 million to evangelize 4 million pagan Arizonans. Oh, what a lot of money. It could have been given to Biafra or something, you know. Our duplicity is amazing. How did I take off onto that? Because it's in my heart. That's why. You know, nobody ever complains about the money that is wasted on a football game. I'm all for football games. My wife loves the Ducks. You don't spend as much when you go to the Ducks. $100, but you do spend. But you know, why is it? Because we don't value the value of a soul, man. We value these elephants crashing into each other, but a person going to hell, hey, man, that's too much money to spend on those guys, you know. And I often thank God for the missionaries who brought the gospel to us, to Argentina. We call them missionaries, and they were. But they worked for companies. One of them worked for Shell Oil Company. Another worked for the trains, the British train railroads in Argentina. Another worked for the meatpacking companies that were also run by the British. And they were believers who came to Argentina to win these pagan Argentines to Jesus Christ. And boy, do we love them and thank God for their memory. And they brought the Bible and they brought us Jesus Christ. One good thing about these missionaries who came to South America was that none of them had much money. They were just salaried employees. Some of them a little more salary than others. But it was just salary, so you don't have abundance of money. That was the greatest blessing. Because all they brought us was two things, the Bible and Jesus Christ. They didn't have money to build schools. They didn't have money to build orphanages or hospitals or agricultural schools. They just stood in the corners and gave up Bibles and preached the gospel. And people by the thousands and now millions belong to Jesus Christ. And they've taken care of their own hospitals and schools and agricultural and all that stuff. They brought us the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, when it all comes down to that, we do good deeds because we love the needy. We do good deeds because it honors the Lord and it pleases the Spirit. But the key thing that God has sent us to do is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the main thing that comes out here is this, the cross and the resurrection. And Paul, of course, is emphasizing it, as we've said in the previous two studies, because the Galatians were trying to add to the cross and the resurrection, both to get right with God and also to live a godly life. And brothers and sisters, I think the one thing I'm going to emphasize, and it's in 3:13 of Galatians, what it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. You know, that verse, and it's many other passages, people are saying nowadays in the United Kingdom and in Europe for sure, even longer than that, and now in the USA, that the idea that Christ paid for the sins of the world is like God is a cosmic child abuser. That he sent his son to the cross to be punished for the sins of the world seems so horrifying to these sweethearts. And they are talking about it, some more intellectually, some more popularly, but they're painting the picture that the idea that Christ was the substitute for the sin, and you're going to hear it. If you haven't heard it yet, you will hear it because it's coming in through many seminaries. When professors go and study in Germany and certain seminaries, they bring back the poison and slowly but surely it begins to sneak out and seep out and it'll reach. So we have to be alert. Paul speaks about false preachers. You remember in verses 6-9, we've gone over that one quite a bit. But the true preacher preaches what he says here, that Christ rescued us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. Jesus Christ on the cross. I wouldn't have dared use those words if they weren't in the Bible. Jesus was cursed on the cross for you and for me. That is the message that changes lives. And if we had time, we would have seen that it cuts across. We've already talked about it. It destroys religious self-effort. Whatever kind of religious self-effort, Paul does it magnificently in this epistle. Secondly, the message of the cross deals with our sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you understand the cross of Christ, you deal a blow to the flesh, to the sinful nature in us. Not that it dies or disappears, but we deal with it severely, uncompromisingly. The old nature has to be dealt with harshly, and the cross deals with our selfishness and with our sinfulness. And then thirdly, the cross also deals with the world. And you've read it, I'm sure. If not, you'll read it the rest of the week. Far be it from me to glory, he says in 6, than in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. What's destroying many kids in Christian homes today? It's the world and the things of the world. And it's always been a battle. Nowadays, it's different from the old days, but it's the same old world. And behind the world is the prince of this world, who is Satan. And he is the one who puts up behind all the shows that degrade women, that tempt you in ways you shouldn't be tempted, that makes it easy for kids to see things they shouldn't see and to think thoughts they shouldn't think. The world is there attacking us. The cross deals a blow to the world. And it says, far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The world is distinguished by its pride, show-offiness, arrogance, pompousness, all that the world does to brag all over the place. The cross deals with that, and we need to deal with it too. So the message of the cross is very powerful. And when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will share the cross of Jesus. We know some people will laugh. Paul says, oh, to the Jews, it's a joke, and to the Greeks also. But we who know him, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God and the salvation of God. The cross is it. Without the cross, we're just a bunch of pagans trying to be religious. That's what it is. The cross divides the human race, and it's the glorious message. We don't have to shout and preach now. I'm excited because there's a crowd here. But one-on-one, you just tell the story of Jesus, not the story, the history of Jesus Christ dying on the cross as a holy, perfect man in place of the unbelief. It touches the conscience. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. And all you do you know, the older I've been getting, the more I'm keeping my message simpler and simpler and simpler, and I am so happy that I'm doing it. And I see better conversions, I think, the more closely you keep it to the basic gospel. So don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the good news gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So all we have to do is just put it out there. Tell your story, how you found peace with God, how your sins were forgiven. It may seem a very simple story, a Sunday school conversion, a summer camp conversion when you were 8, 9, 10, or 11 or 12. Tell the story. Don't worry about a thing. And then tell about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will take the truth and set men and women free.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this: the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org, and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.